The title today is Enduring to the End. Let me ask you a quick question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word persecution? Just you don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it for a second. What comes to your mind when you hear the word persecution? Excuse me. For me, oftentimes my mind tends to wander back to the days of the early church. Times where men and women were locked up, tortured, burned, and even executed for simply naming the name of Jesus as Lord. On other occasions, I'll think of more modern instances, typically in foreign lands, such as in Africa, other parts of the Middle East, or China, where brothers and sisters suffer greatly for daring to say they are Christ followers. Last week, Pastor Kevin shared with us from verses 1 through 15 the specific instructions that Jesus gave to the disciples as he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. This week, I'll be sharing with you from verses 16 through 33 as Jesus further prepares his disciples for what they will face on their various journeys throughout the world. He offers warnings as well as some encouragements. Warnings and encouragements that can also apply to us during some of the challenges that we may face. But before we jump into the text, let me share with you a photo. Now, you may or may not know who these people are, and you may be wondering why the heck am I showing these two gentlemen. But have no fear, I will explain all in time. Just kind of keep that in the back of your head, back of your mind, and consider it a sort of a cliffhanger. So if you would please join me in prayer. Lord, again, I don't hold lightly the weight of teaching your word. I pray that my preparation was honorable to you. I also pray that what I share from your word, that it would be a blessing to your people. And that we would all have eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to understand. Help us to understand the difficult realities of being a true follower of Jesus in a world that is often hostile to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could follow along with me, we're in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 33. Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Amen. Bless the reading of God's word. As I studied these words, I noticed a few recurring themes or patterns. The warning or slash instruction, and the encouragement and the promise. In verse 16, again, Jesus said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Here, he compares the disciples to sheep who are solely dependent upon their shepherd and those who persecute them as wolves. In one way, he makes a comparison based on the simple fact that sheep are often preyed upon by the wolf. And in that culture, considering they lived in an environment with farms and flocks, herds, sheep, shepherds, etc., it would be easily understood by the listener. He then implores them to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. The serpent, as we search through the scriptures, for example, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Psalm 54, verses 4 and 5, was, among other things, seen as a symbol of shrewdness and intellectual cunning, while the dove was often emblematic of simple innocence and even obedience, as noted in various texts, such as Hosea's chapter 7, verse 11, and Hosea 11, verses 10 through 11. How was this applied by the disciples and even to us today? We are to demonstrate wisdom, having good judgment when it comes to the dangers we may face in this world, while simultaneously not letting ourselves become like the world. A good example of that being Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you just want to make a little note for something to read later on, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. As we continue on in the text, in verses 17 through 18, he continues to warn them, beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles, which also let them know that their message would not be simply limited to Israel. It would ultimately stretch throughout all parts of the world. Then in verses 19 through 20, Jesus continues to encourage them by saying, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, if we have any familiarity with the book of Acts and much of the letters and the writings of Paul throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see many examples of these prophecies, these warnings of Jesus coming to fruition. For example, Acts chapters 4, 5, and 7, and Paul's letters to the church at Philippi, the letter to the Philippians. and many other examples. Can you consider this for a second? Can you think of a time when you have been in a conversation or a witnessing encounter where you were at a total, someone asked you a challenging question, you were at a total loss for words, or you just didn't know what to say next? I'm pretty sure most of us have been. I know I've been there. You know, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But I can also recall on more than a few occasions when I initially didn't have an answer, didn't have a response, but the Lord graciously gave me a text of scripture or a solid response to a question or objection. So I believe that where this verse, these verses may have been directed at the disciples, this can also, this principle can also be applied to all who are indwelt by the Spirit of, God. The next few verses, verses 21 through 22, I've always found them to be, and I was sharing this with Lauren earlier today, just a few minutes ago, I've always found these to be some of the most chilling and sobering verses in all of Scripture when I read through them. And it had a pretty profound impact on me. If anyone knows my testimony, and I don't want to get too caught up into it, because I'll be up here, I'll be just like Kevin. I'll be crying here shortly. So if I get into the details of it, but there was a show called The Way of the Master. I don't know if anybody's familiar with it. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron used to be on there, and they teach people how to witness and proclaim the gospel. And I just remember they had one episode where they spoke about. They spoke about 9/11, how those people went into the day before, like on September 10th, those people went about their business and they had no idea what was facing them the next day, and how sometimes we can be so timid as we witness. But I remember just in that one episode, they referenced Matthew chapter 10, these verses of scripture, and it was like I had never heard it before, and it just resonated and hit me so hard. But that's me getting distracted. Get back to the word here. Get back to the text. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The ESV Study Bible Commentary sums it up quite simply and quite well. Jesus' disciples, and I might add all faithful followers of Jesus, have the privilege of carrying his name. But the antagonism and hatred that is directed towards him will naturally shift to them as well. Another example of this can be found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. I don't have a slide for this, but I'll just be reading it to you. John 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now these verses, call me crazy, but these verses likely wouldn't get Jesus invited to many modern church growth conferences. Unfortunately, we're living in a time where some form of the prosperity gospel is very popular. I'm about to get on a little soapbox for a minute or two, so bear with me. A message that basically teaches that God isn't for his own glory, as the Bible clearly teaches, but that his greatest purpose is to provide your every desire, regardless of how self-centered or materialistic it may be. In essence, the God of the prosperity, quote-unquote, gospel, and definitely in quotes, is a cosmic genie, a concept that is completely foreign to Scripture. For obvious reasons, this can be an extremely appealing message, mainly because it appeals to the sinful and oftentimes secular mind, where man is the highest and greatest being in existence. Which leads me to an additional problem, related problem, a push to move away from the sure foundations of Scripture in order to mix a humanistic understanding of man with that of the Bible. Just for better understanding, a quick definition that I found on dictionary.com in regard to humanism. An outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Read that one more time. Humanism. An outlook or system of thought attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. A quick example of this, of a humanistic worldview, can be seen in this quote, which I got from creation.com. It was in a book review. And let me recommend creation.com as far as if you want any apologetic resources, because they deal with the evolution, creation, debate, and they have thousands of articles on different areas of theology in defense of the biblical text. Creation.com. I read an article almost every day. It'll be a blessing to you. But the quote comes from a secular humanistic author named Yuval Noah Harari. He's Israeli, of Israeli descent. But he said, humanism has taught us that something can be bad only if it causes someone to feel bad. Later on, he says, and if an action does not cause anyone to feel bad, there can be nothing wrong with it. Very, very dangerous. Obviously, the problems with this perspective are many. None the least being that the God denier can make no ultimate case for the existence of a transcendent ultimate morality. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that non-believers can't be moral. I'm sure we all know some non-believers who are some great people. I can think of a few friends of mine right now that I love dearly. They reject God, but I love them with all my heart. And they would give me the shirt off their back if I needed it. But what I am saying is that their professed worldview cannot support the idea of an absolute standard of right and wrong, good or evil. A quick example. If there is no supernatural creator, no ultimate lawgiver, and we are merely the byproducts of time and chance acting on matter, no more than a cosmic accident, a cosmic burp, having crawled out of the primordial ooze, or as I've heard it said so eloquently, and Sandy and Jazz, I'm sure you guys know where I'm going, from goo to you via the zoo. You liked that, didn't you? Somebody liked that out there. What does it matter what one cosmic accident does to another cosmic accident in the grand scheme of things? It doesn't matter. So once again, their worldview collapses on itself. A lot of times they'll espouse morals, good and right and wrong, and they'll just point to the obvious things that are done wrong in our society, but ultimately their worldview can't support that. Whereas a biblical worldview, where we understand that we live in a fallen world and we've been given a God, Christ-centered, God-given conscience, where we can determine right from wrong, as Romans teaches. We can know, even the non-believer can know, but that's because he's an image bearer of God. As much as he tries to get away from that, he can't help but espouse that view because it's a part of his very nature. Anyway, I'm off my soapbox. Thank you for following along with me there. But it's clear that attempting to mix these worldviews can be very, very destructive. The main point I'm seeking to drive home is that the gospel message is anything but a man-centered message. It's nothing like that. It is one of total self-denial. Now, the preceding verses that I read earlier bear a very, very challenging message. But one that is simply amazing in light of the promise found in verse 22. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Although some have taken this to mean a temporal or worldly salvation or saving, like being released from prison or something along those lines, I believe the consistent theme is one of an eternal salvation, especially in light of the events in the book of Acts, as I referenced earlier, and the life and death of the apostles as have been recorded throughout church history. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, there are several interpretations of what this text actually means regarding the second half of this verse. And I'll share with you a few popular perspectives. One, it was in regard to Jesus' resurrection when he rose from the dead. Two, his sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. Three, his coming in judgment on Jerusalem when it was destroyed in 70 AD. And four, and I know there are a few other popular perspectives, but I'm just giving you four here just for brevity's sake. And four, the second coming of Jesus at the end of the age. Now, there are strengths and weaknesses in all of these arguments or all of these perspectives. And there can be some passionate debates when it comes to discussions on end times. So I don't profess to have all the answers. Hopefully, just me referencing these will encourage you to do a bit of digging on your own so you can come to a particular perspective. Because there are some scholarly, knowledgeable men and women who hold to various different views. But the one thing that is consistent is a hope in the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? This is similar to John 15, where Jesus is saying that if they called him a demon or a devil, and also, as we'll discuss in chapter 12 in the coming weeks, when he heals the demon-possessed man, should we not expect the same type of treatment if we're not truly his? Jesus continues, verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Here Jesus reminds his followers, his disciples, his followers, and us even, that we should not fear those who persecute us, because he is the sovereign judge of all. Those who seek to harm his people will have to give an account for their actions in the final judgment. Verses 28 through 31. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And I started to make a ball joke there, but I'll just leave that alone there. There's quite a few here who are in the same boat as I am, so. But fear not, verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, the disciples would face physical harm as a result of their testimony. which is also very possible for us, even in this day and age. A harm that can lead even to our death, which I do not want to make light of in any way. But Jesus reminds us that they can only harm us physically, and that our fear, our reverence should only be towards God and not man. A quick note on verse 28. The word destroy is apolosai in the Greek. And it can also be understood as loss or ruin, not necessarily destruction. Because there are some who like to make the argument that there's a ultimate annihilation, ultimate destruction in the end times. There's not an eternal punishment. And they often want to use this text as a proof text for that view. But I think the consistent teaching of Scripture bears that there is an eternal judgment that bears the enemy, that awaits the enemy of God. Which should encourage us even more to be faithful in proclaiming the truth of the gospel. R.T. France in his commentary stated, back to the main text of Scripture, the God who can destroy in hell is also the God who cares for the sparrow. In his hands, there is nothing to fear. Nothing in God's world is outside of his concern or control. We can really rest on that. That is beautiful. Yet sparrows and Christians, he continues, do die. This saying does not promise escape from suffering or even death, but the knowledge that the time of its coming is in the hands of our Father. As I wrap up with you today, I want to get to the images that I shared with you guys earlier. Now, for those who didn't know, Chris Broussard, he's an NBA analyst. He used to work for ESPN. Now he works for Fox Sports. And this gentleman, Kelvin Cochran, he is currently an Atlanta Fire chief. And why do I present the? Because we may think of these things, and we may look at persecution, and we might have a tendency to think about mainly someone else. Because we've been blessed here in the United States for many years. We've been blessed, as despite all of his many flaws, as any group of people. Anytime you have if we have a proper biblical understanding of mankind, we will know that there is no group of people who don't have problems. None. Regardless of their ethnicity, the nation of origin, whatsoever. And despite the problems that we've had historically in the United States, we've held to some semblance of a biblical worldview for the centuries, for many years, from since its inception. And as a result of that, to a large degree, I believe we've been blessed. I think things are definitely changing nowadays, but I think we have that we may look at other places, other parts of the world, and say that they're more prone to deal with these issues. And so we might be somewhat divorced when it comes to the concept of persecution. But let me just kind of bring it to you to help you understand how it can impact us. If we may not have face getting beaten, or we may not face getting locked up. But I would also argue that I know of people personally who've been attacked physically, who've been locked up for merely sharing a biblical understanding of life and standing in front of an abortion clinic, not yelling or screaming or attacking anyone or throwing any red paint on them, but merely sharing the truth of the gospel and reminding the people there that it is a human being, a human life that they're seeking to destroy. And I've seen them attacked, and I've seen them locked up. So it is a very true reality. But I want to get back to Chris Broussard and Kelvin Cochran, both who hold some form of a biblical worldview. I say that because Kelvin Cochran is a Seventh-day Adventist, and I know that there's some serious theological issues there. But I do understand. But I do know that he is. He holds to both these gentlemen received ridicule and hatred, and you may ask why if you don't know. What they ultimately did a few years ago, they committed the cardinal sin in this modern culture. They dared to espouse a biblical sexual ethic. They weren't hateful or mean-spirited. They simply stated and held to what the Bible says about marriage and sexuality. And they were hammered in the media and had their names just dragged through the mud. There were calls for Chris Broussard to be suspended or fired. He was called a bigot, homophobe. Other celebrities mocked and ridiculed him on social media. And some people who previously or prior to this had claimed to be his friend completely wrote him off. Kelvin lost his job as the fire chief in Atlanta, if I'm not mistaken. I think that was his job title. After fighting it for months or even years through the courts, he did manage to get his job back, thankfully. But not without going through months of hateful attacks. And these are just a few examples of something any one of us may have to face. So everyone, getting back to the text of Scripture, verse 32, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So the question is, what will you do? Again, your life may not be on the line. You may not be threatened with being beaten. But what will you do, if I can bring it into simple terms, comprehend as far as it impacting your life? What will you do if you were asked to compromise your Christian faith? What will you do if you are forced to make a decision between boldly proclaiming the truth of Scripture or risk losing the means by which you provide for yourself and your family? Now, if we are honest, many of us don't want to offend our friends on social media, let alone the possibility of getting terminated or worse. And I'm equally as guilty of that at times. Understand, I'm not making light of the difficulty. However, in light of that difficulty, in light of the words that Jesus spoke, I think we all know what we should do. The question is, what will we do? Acknowledge him or deny him? My hope and prayer is that when challenged, we would stand boldly for the one who gave himself in order to reconcile us with the Father while we were yet dead in our sins and trespasses. Let's pray. Lord, I understand that this was a heavy section of Scripture to hear. And I know, as I was studying over this, that I had to look deeply into my own heart and wrestle at times where I was more concerned with pleasing man than pleasing you. I pray that every one of us would take a long, hard look at ourselves in light of your words, and that we would be convicted by them and seek your face for forgiveness when necessary and strength. And for those of us who may have stumbled and denied you with our actions or words in the past, let us come to you with a repentant heart, trusting in your amazing grace. Let us be reminded of the life of Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, but was met with forgiveness and compassion. Help us, Lord, to be bold and to be daily molded further into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.